With you, open them up to the book of John, and we're going to continue where we left off. Remember that Jesus went to the feast there in Jerusalem. His brothers had tempted him and taunted him about going up, but he went up secretly. He had to go up because he had to fulfill the word. The word of God said that all the male children had to go up, you know, at least once a year to these feasts. And so he went up, but now we find that when he's in town, that he doesn't let anything stop him when it comes to teaching God's word. As we read in verse 14 through 15, it says, "Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple, and what did he do? He taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, 'How does this man know letters, having never studied?'" Fascinating, isn't it? It says Jesus, it says he never studied, but, you know, he didn't have to because he was the author of all those letters, you know. So we're going to look and talk about that a little bit. Terry, would you ask a blessing upon this word, please?
Thank you, Father, that we can gather in your house today. Lord, we know that your word does not return void, that he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Father, give Kerry your anointing right now, if it be your will, to have him share what is truth, what is good, what is righteous. This we ask in the name above all names, the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Amen. So what amazed them more than anything, again, is, again, the authority with which he taught the Scriptures. And again, I find it interesting that if you look back in Mark chapter 1, verse 22, it tells us that the people in general didn't even recognize the scribes as having that much knowledge and understanding, even though they claimed to have that knowledge and understanding. They didn't have confidence in them. I find that interesting, because let's go ahead and read it. It says in chapter 1, verse 21 through 22 in Mark, "Then they went to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and he taught. And they were astonished at his teachings, for he taught them as one having authority." Listen. "And not as the scribes." You see, and yet they were the lawyers. They were the ones who should have had that knowledge and that authority. So again, they, getting back to the original thought here, you know, they look at him and they're astonished that he never learned anything. He never read the Scriptures, you know. That's really what they're saying here. You know, how can this man know Scripture so well, having not studied in one of our, let's put it in modern-day terms, in one of our seminaries, okay? And folks, this is typical of the spiritual pride in certain institutions today. They think that they have a monopoly on spiritual insight, and they do not. They do not. Did you know, and I didn't give Natalie that scripture, but I want to, if you would turn to me, with me to the book of 1 John. This is something that is so powerful. And if we would just remember this, I think we'd do very well. In John chapter 2, in verse 26, "And these things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you." And that's one of the, again, one of the problems with a lot of the religious folks out there. They sometimes unintentionally, most of the time it's intentional because they are of the wicked one, try to deceive people. But what does it say? "For those who try to deceive you, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as he has, it has taught you, you will abide in him." So, again, the Holy Spirit is the one who teaches the true child of God. Now, the Bible tells us that God's given us some pastors, some teachers, some evangelists for the perfecting of the saints, to help us along the way. But really, it is when you hear the Word of God and you begin to do the Word of God and you begin to understand what Jesus meant by the doing of it because of the reward and the power that comes from doing that. And then you know it's from God. So we're going to see here, you know. I love the fact that Jesus didn't just leave them hanging here, you know, and wondering, well, how did he ever get this knowledge, this power, this authority, you know. And so the next verses, he tells them very plainly. In verse 16, he says, "And Jesus said to them, answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me." Now again, this is something that kind of threw them for a loop again, because here again, we see the oneness of the Father and the Son, that Jesus is claiming that the message is the same as the Father's, and it's because the Lord had sent him to give this message. But it's like Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 30. We've already talked about this a little bit when we were in chapter 5. He said, "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." See, Jesus was sent by God to be his mouthpiece in this world, speaking his words to the people of this world. And the Father testified of the fact that this would be the Son's role, even way back in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18, 18 through 19, which it says, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you," in other words, like Moses, "from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him." Think about it. If you don't hear with Jesus' words in that day when you stand before either the great white throne judgment or the judgment seat of Christ, God is going to require, in other words, you'd give an account why you did not hear. You know, we must hear his words. We must obey his words. Now, since Jesus lacked proper accreditation from the rabbinical schools, according to them, they simply would not believe what he had to say. They thought that what he was teaching was simply his opinion, and it wasn't worth much. Isn't that sad? Even today, just about every religious teacher, though, you know, that has gone to a seminary or a Bible college or something like that, if they are wise, they will hold everything they are taught up in light of what Jesus' words are. Because believe me, not every one of them teach the Word of God. A lot of them will teach of the doctrines and philosophies of men. And folks, it's a dangerous thing. They will all claim that they've got the truth. And so, how do you know what the truth is? Just like the same way, how you know that Jesus was telling the truth? By doing what he tells you to do. When you do the Word, it proves itself. To those who sincerely want to know the truth and do the Word, you will know, because the Word of God has power in it. And it will accomplish the thing that God desires for it to accomplish in your life. This is why it goes on to say in verse 7, "If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority." Now, again, the Lord tells us in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 55, verse 10 through 11, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." Listen to what he says now. "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth." In other words, the very words that Jesus are speaking, "it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing to which I send it." See, here's the thing, though, is that word has to be planted. It has to take root, and it will accomplish and bring forth what God's desire is, not only in your life, but in the lives of other people, as it will have a direct impact upon the lives of other people. It's so important, folks, to obey the word, not just be a hearer, but doer of that word. Churches are filled with people who come and they listen, but they don't do. And when you find a church that actually will obey the word of God, you'll find that something is very special there that you won't find in those other churches. It's the life of Jesus in them, manifest to other people. It's love, it's compassion, it's mercy, it's all of those things. You want to know if God's word is truth, do it, and you'll find out. These Jewish leaders, they depended on education and the authority of the law. That's how they received their doctrine. But Jesus insists that we experience the authority of the truth in a very personal way, in a very relational way with Him. That He doesn't want just some cold religion that has a bunch of rules, do's, and do's and don'ts and what have you. He wants you to have the Word in you so you can see that's what the Word is. He is the Word. You experience Him from within, and it manifests itself outwardly to other people. In verse 18 and 19, it says, "He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keep the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" Again, they claimed to know the truth, and yet they attempted to kill Jesus, do the very thing that the Scripture, you know, was telling them not to do. And so this proved basically that so-called enlightenment and educated people, those who think they got an educated mind, really is no guarantee of a pure and sanctified heart. And so oftentimes people mistake religion for relationship. You can't do that. There's a lot of very hard religious people. Some people that you even mention the name of Jesus around them, they get upset. Yet they'll claim to be Christian, and they'll claim to be, "I go to church," and what have you. But mention the name of Jesus and begin to worship Jesus, they get very uncomfortable. The world's most worst criminals that you can imagine, a lot of them have been very highly intelligent, and a lot of them very well educated. Satan offered Adam and Eve knowledge, you know. But again, this knowledge was based on disobedience. But what we find with God, though, is that He offers us the knowledge of God through Jesus Christ through obedience. And when we really seek the will of God, we don't have to worry about who gets the glory. We know who gets the glory because His life will begin to be manifest in us. All truth is God's truth. If the devil, all he tells is lies. Never tells the truth. And God deserves the glory for what He has taught us and what He's doing in us. No teacher and no preacher can take credit for what comes from God. If you're truly a teacher, a preacher from God, when somebody comes to you and say, "Oh, that was so good. You were such a wonderful preacher." If they don't point you to the Lord and say, "It's not me, it's Him," there's something wrong. There's something wrong. If they do that, again, it's proof that His teachings are something a lot of times that are just simply self-generated from philosophies of men, like I said, or, you know, just wrong ideas that pop into their heads, and they're not from God. This is the origin of many cults today, and actually it's some of the problems that cause a lot of church splits as well. Somebody comes along, invents a new doctrine, that there's something that just popped into their head, and most always, they always take credit for it, and they seek to glorify themselves rather than God. And what it does is it divides people. I'm talking about those who are in the true church. God's people can be deceived by these things as well. The Bible warns us about that in the book of Ephesians. It says that men will try to deceive with every wind of doctrine. Every wind of doctrine. It's there, folks, and we got to be aware of it. We got to know how to identify it. But one of the problems is most people want to remain ignorant. They have what I call the ostrich syndrome. They got their head stuck in the sand. They think what they don't see can't hurt them. And what they don't understand can't hurt them. But I'm telling you, they're wrong. You got to have your eyes wide open, especially here in these last days. And I find it interesting that the first time that Jesus, when He went into the temple, remember He went in and He cleansed it. He drove all the money changers out and all the merchants out who swindled people. Excuse me. But this time, what does he do? He goes into the temple and he teaches them the word of God. I think there's a picture here. First of all, we need to understand that we are the temple of God. And before Jesus can impart the power of his word in us effectively, there needs to be a cleansing from within us. Now, what kind of cleansing am I talking about? I'm talking about a lot of the misconceptions and wrong doctrines that have been given to us since we've been here on the earth. A lot of people have a lot of religious baggage that they carry around with them. And those things have to be done away with, and they have to simply get to the place where they realize what matters is, thus says the Lord. I believe religious doctrine that, you know, it's something that is in false doctrine, I guess I could say, is something that, again, that what the scriptures don't teach, yet they claim that it does. Or it's also worldliness. It's worldly living, claiming it's okay with God. God understands. Me and God got an understanding, you know. Again, one of the reasons we need to, you know, study the Word of God for ourselves is because there is a lot of deception out there today. I sometimes I'll get on the computer looking at different ministers and listen to them, and I can't get two or three minutes into it where I just have to turn it off because they're just so far off base. You know, I was one of the presidential candidates that's running for office right now. I like what he has to say and everything, but I got to listening to him last night, and he says he's a Hindu, and he believes in one God. Well, that's good. The Bible says you believe in one God. Even the devils believe in one God. But he says, I believe God is in all of us. And I went, you lost my vote, you know, because that's just a lie. The only way God can be in you is if Christ Jesus is in you. And the Bible says those who don't have Christ, they're of the wicked one. They're the children of disobedience. And so when we study together corporately, or if we just spend time in our devotional time reading the Word and studying, what have you, we need to start with prayer. Lord, don't let me be deceived. Don't let the enemy lie to me. Don't let him bring things into my heart and mind that is contrary to what your Word has to say. You know, the enemy's trying to stop you from knowing and understanding the truth. I was listening to... I think it's called Beth. I can't remember her last name, but not Beth Moore. She's on Real America television. But she has a panel of other ladies there, and they have a guest speaker comes and speaks. And this one speaker came, and he was talking about how he was raised in a Christian home. He had experience with God when he was very young, and he wanted to draw closer to the Lord. And it says that there were just things that happened in his life that confused him. And he was trying to draw close to the Lord. And every time he got down to pray, he said he'd begin to choke. And I thought, what? And one of the ladies on the panel said, that happened to me too. And I'm sitting there thinking, that happened to me. And I talked to my mother about this, and she said, yeah, it happened to me too. So why is this happening? I get down to pray, and all of a sudden I get this choking feeling. It's an attack from the enemy. It's an attack from the enemy because, you know, if you're doing God's will, if you're doing things that you're supposed to be doing, it's like a last-ditch effort to try to throw you off the foundation. Because I began to think, is something wrong with me? What's wrong with me? I'm a Christian, and I feel like I got a devil in me. Is anybody here, I'm just curious, anybody else ever experienced something like that? I'm telling you, it's devastating. But little by little, as I began to press into the things of the Lord, those things began to go away. See, this is why we got to press in prayer. Say, Lord, before I even begin to read your word, I want you, Lord, to search my heart, Lord. Search my heart. And tell me, Lord, what it is that I need to confess and get out of my life. Because we all have things that he needs to get out of our life, right? He comes into our temple and he wants to clean house. We've got to allow him to do it. Psalms chapter 139:23 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and know my anxieties." And I printed out in the King James Version too. Listen to what it says. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, try me, and know my thoughts." Then I printed it out in the New Living Translation. "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and test me, and know my anxious thoughts." And I thought, wow, what is it that makes us anxious? A lot of the times it's simply not knowing things and being confused. Am I right? That's what mere religion does to you. Confuses you. That's what false doctrine does. It confuses, makes you anxious, because what it does, it will a lot of times put a judgmental spirit within you, a legalistic spirit, make you sometimes even spiritually prideful. And if you're not careful, it can knock you off God's foundation. Because, you know, the Bible says the foundation of God stands sure, but let everyone who names in the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Having that seal, that promise, okay? But what happens is, this is what Paul rebuked the Galatians for, is that there were those who were coming along with another gospel, adding to God's word. And it was making the people anxious, so much so that a lot of the people were desiring to go back into the ways of the law and to offer sacrifice. And Paul would end up saying, "Who's bewitched you into thinking you can go and do this again? I'm laboring against that Christ may be formed in you." You know? But this is what false religion does. You know, I was thinking about this. We're living in a day right now, which is where Scripture says there will be a great apostasia, or falling away. Okay, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7 through 12, let's read it. 2 Thessalonians 2, 7 through 12. I thought I did. My apologies. Yeah, 2, 7 through 12. Technical difficulty. Okay. It says, "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work." If you read that in the King James Version, it says, "The mystery of iniquity is already at work." What I want to point out is the fact that I believe false doctrine is iniquity. And this gives us evidence right here. "For the mystery of iniquity or lawlessness is already at work." And folks, he's talking about what's within the church. "Only he who restrains will do so until he be taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to all working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders." And again, this is one of the reasons why when people come along and they say that they have all these miracles and things that are of God and what have you, if you don't see evidence of the Scriptures, run. Okay? Just because they perform miracles does not mean it's of God. Remember the girl followed Paul around and saying, "These are the servants of the Most High God." And she did that for several days. Finally, Paul turned and rebuked and cast out the demon that was within her. It says, "And in all righteous deception among those who perish because they did not love the truth that they might be saved." You see, the essential of loving the truth. If you don't love the truth and you're willing to be deceived, you could fall prey to following this Antichrist spirit. This man of sin is going to come on the scene and he's going to appear to be very religious, something that should be acceptable to everybody, and all the powers in the world are going to encourage people to do so. And if you don't know the truth, you could be very well deceived. The Bible says the deception is going to be so great that even the very elect would be deceived if it were possible. Again, right now, the restrainer, the Holy Spirit, I believe, is restraining because truth is more powerful than a lie. And I believe that, again, we have to be willing and ready to accept the truth and not believe that lie that's going to come on the scene. God right now even breaks communication with people because, you know, not because he's angry, not because he's going to give up on you, but because there's something amiss in our lives, something in our lives, that baggage that we're talking about, wrong doctrine or worldly living that causes pain to our life, but also problems in the lives of our loved ones and friends and families around us. And Jesus reveals to these folks that even though they had the law of Moses, they didn't keep the law. They saw themselves as good people, good religious people, but they needed him. He said, "You try to kill me." And why did they want to kill him? Because he didn't keep their religious doctrine. Because he healed a man on the Sabbath. Remember John 5 and 18 says, "Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Now verse 20 says, "The people answered and said, 'You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?'" Now these people who said this were probably visitors at the temple. And I think what they were saying, "You have a demon," was kind of, it's kind of an equivalent of saying, you're crazy nuts, you know. You just don't have any sense. They didn't believe that these religious leaders were plotting to kill Jesus. After all, these were supposed to be the holy men. These were supposed to be the ones that you could count on, right? I can't help but think about what Jesus said of them when he told the people this back in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Again, I'm sure they thought, "These are holy men. How can I exceed them? How can I exceed them?" And that, my friends, is the question that the Holy Spirit intends all of us to ask. Because if you would open your heart to that question and examine your own heart about that question, I believe the Holy Spirit would show you that the only way that you can exceed their righteousness is to have Christ's righteousness. He is the only way. So, I've got a lot more to say here, but I think that I'm just going to wait until next week to share it with you, give you guys some food for thought. We're going to go ahead and partake of communion this morning. And again, I think it's so very important for us to remember that whatever you hear, whether you hear it from this pulpit or anybody else, me or Terry, Ken, whoever preaches the Word of God, Nathan, hold it up in light of the Scriptures, because that is the source of life. Hopefully we're all plugged into that source. But trust the Word. Trust the Word, okay? It's only Jesus has the words that lead to eternal life. I don't know how much more I can emphasize that. All right, I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward and distribute communion elements.